All right, now in the third chapter, we were on the threshing floor of Boaz. And we saw that very strange law. It's an unusual law that the widow could claim one of the kinsmen, a brother of her husband, a cousin of her husband, an uncle of her husband, claim him as her kinsman redeemer, and he would have to marry her. That would keep the property in the family. The child that was born into that marriage would be the one that would get the property, you see. It stayed in the family. Now, that was God's provision for his people to keep everything in the family. That's exactly what he was doing. He's protecting the family. It prevented, by the way, poverty. My man might be a drunkard, lose his property and his family be in want. But you see, if he had a kinsman redeemer, that property could be brought back in. And if he didn't have, at the time of Jubilee, that poor son of his, it would come back into the family. Year Jubilee, it would be the son's. And if a widow had lost the husband, she can't lose the property. She can just claim someone as a kinsman redeemer. Now, Ruth is in that unique position, and she is the only one that can. And two young men asked me the question last time, why was it Naomi didn't claim a kinsman redeemer? Well, she made it very clear. When they left the land of Moab, she said, I can't have children. I'm too old. Therefore, it happened to be the young woman, Ruth, is the only one that could do that. So Naomi told her what to do. You go down to the threshing floor, you claim that man. He's in love with you. She could see that this man Boaz was desperately in love with Ruth. And now he says, you go down and claim him as your kinsman redeemer. And so that's what she did. Personally, I think it's a very beautiful thing, the way that it was done. Now at verse 12, Boaz is thrilled that she's now at last claimed him as a kinsman redeemer. And we begin to see now why he hadn't spoken out. He couldn't. Because this is the reason. Now, it is true that I am thy near kinsman. That is, I can be your kinsman redeemer. That's true. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now, evidently, Boaz was a cousin of Ruth's first husband. And the other kinsman was an uncle. And also an uncle, apparently, of Boaz. And that puts him, you see, closer by kin. And he has the privilege of acting first as the kinsman redeemer. Now, you notice, he says, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now, Boaz wants to act, and he knows that there's this other kinsman. You can see now why he has been quiet. He's had to be quiet because he does not yet know what Ruth will do. Ruth could, you see, say to Boaz, be embarrassing, but she could say, look, I appreciated what you've done for me, but I'm after bigger game than you are. I'm after the uncle. He's the one that really has the dollars, and I'm going after him. But you see, she wasn't that kind of a girl to begin with, but Boaz has to wait until she claims him. And there's another one that could step in. Now, he says, tarry this night. It shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman. Well, in other words, Boaz says, I wonder what I'd do if this man steps in ahead of me. What in the world will I do? Well, let him do the kinsman's part, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. You can be sure of one thing, we're going to settle this thing, and now it's to be done quietly. He does not want that other kinsman to know that he wants to be the kinsman redeemer. That's real life back then in that day. If that other kinsman knew that, he could pull Boaz aside and say, well, I see you're interested. What do you give me to step aside? You see, he doesn't want that to happen. And the other kinsman might make it pretty rough for him. under any circumstance. In fact, he might go ahead and become the kinsman redeemer. So he says, we're going to hush this thing up. Let's be very quiet about it. She lay at his feet until the morning. And now again, I call your attention to it, the fact that all those that were working there at the threshing floor, they slept with their head toward the grain, their feet poked out like the spokes from a wheel, and the families stayed. If this man that works there, his family would be out there. This other man, his family would be out there. Boaz had no family, so Ruth poked her feet right toward Boaz's feet. And that's where he discovered that she's down. He reached down to get his coat. He got cold during the night, and somebody's feet are down there, 4 feet instead of 2 feet down there. And so that's the way he discovered, and he said to her, who are you? And she says, well, I'm Ruth. I'm claiming you as my kinsman redeemer. Then he begins to act. Now she lay at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. I don't want that other kinsman to know, and you'll see why in just a minute, because Boaz is a very smart man, by the way. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Who art thou, my daughter? And some of these prosaic commentators, they don't have an ounce of romance in their souls at all. And they say that the reason that she said that was it was dark, still dark, and she couldn't see her. So when she heard somebody coming in the door, she asked the question here. She says, who art thou, my daughter? Well, she knew who she was. She lived with her now for months. Don't you know the footstep of your wife or the footstep of your husband in the dark? I can tell my wife when she gets up and pads around. I can tell when she's doing it and know who she is because I know her footstep. And certainly Naomi knew who this was because she calls her my daughter. It's not that it is dark and she didn't know who she was. What she's really saying is this, who art thou, my daughter? And what she's saying is, are you Miss Boaz or are you not? Didn't this work out like I told you it would? That's exactly what she's saying to you. Are you Miss Boaz? Who are you now? Did this thing work out? Reluctantly, Ruth did this. She didn't want to do this. Apparently, it was a very modest, retiring person. She did not want to do this. And Naomi almost pushed her out of the door and said, look, this is the way you should do it. Now she says, wasn't I right? Are you Miss Boaz or are you not Miss Boaz? Well, she's Miss Boaz now. And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Ruth, you've done all that you are supposed to do. You claimed him as your kinsman redeemer, and redemption will be his work, not yours. It'll be his work, not yours. You just take the rocking chair there in the corner, and you just sit down and rest, because this man will not be at rest. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. How are you born again? By trusting Christ. And did you know the other must that went with him? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you must be born again, the Son of Man must be lifted up, because that's the only way you will ever be born again. Ruth, you've claimed him as your kinsman redeemer. He will have to redeem you. Redemption is his work. Redemption is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not God asking you or mankind to do anything. He's telling mankind he's done something. And he asks man to accept it. What is the gospel? We saw that last time. The gospel, Paul said to the Corinthians, that Jesus died for you according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. It's what he has done for us. So you rest, and you can rest today in a redemption that you have in Christ. I feel sorry for these Christians that are always wiggling around. I got to do something. I just must do something. Haven't you learned to rest in Christ? He's redeemed you. Redemption's his work. Sure, he wants you to do something now, but it has nothing in the world to do with redemption. That's his work. Now, if you are redeemed and born again as a child, he'll talk to you about your life. He'll talk to you about your conduct. Talk to you about service. I talk to you about a whole lot of things. But until you're saved, in other words, God has the world shut up to a cross. And his question to the world is, what do you do with my son that died for you? And until you answer that question, he doesn't have anything else to say. He doesn't have anything else to say at all. I was up at Seattle during the weekend. They dedicated that beautiful new chapel, Westminster Chapel, over at Bellevue, Washington. A friend of mine is pastor of that church and asked me to come up for the dedication services. A lady came up to me and she said, Dr. McGee, I want you to know that I've had a vision. I said, you have? She said, yes. She says, Jesus stood at the foot of my bed. I said, how'd you know it is Jesus? Said, he's just like his picture. I said, what picture? I said, there are all kinds of pictures of him. Nobody knows how he looked. How do you know it was Jesus? Well, he spoke to me. I said, look, lady, I don't want to insult you. Well, I don't believe that. You don't think I had that? I think you had a dream, yes. But you check what you had for supper. And I think you'll find the explanation of the dream in what you had for supper. I really don't think that he communicated. God has already said all he wants to say to man in this book. And if he spoke out of heaven tonight, he'd repeat something he's already said. He has said it all to mankind. He said, I have presented to you a perfect salvation. And I think he really means it. I think he's saying, take it or leave it, world. Take it or leave it. I offer it to you on a platter. I'll save you if you'll come to me. But you'll have to do what Ruth did. Go down to the threshing floor and claim him as your kinsman redeemer. And that's the reason we said last time, have you claimed him as your kinsman redeemer? Personally done that. All right, now we come to the fourth chapter, last chapter. And here, we're going to finish this one. It is in the heart and home of Boaz. We started off in the land of Moab, in the fields of Boaz. The threshing floor of Boaz, now in the heart and home of Boaz. Then went Boaz up to the gate. Now that's the courthouse of that day. We've already called attention to that, that the courthouse was at the gate of the city, not like it was in my little hometown in Texas, in a square right in the middle of the town. It was a walled city, always at the gate. Now we have here he goes up to the gate. He's going to court, if you please. And he sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by. And notice what he did. And he spake unto him, and he said, ho, such a one. Now, didn't Boaz know his name? Yes, Boaz knew his name. But Boaz is sitting there waiting for him. And he's anxious. Can you see the man sitting there? Man, he wants this thing settled. He wants to marry Ruth. He wants her for his wife. And so he's waiting for him. And all of a sudden, the people are going back and forth through the gate. And he knows that sometime during the day, that man will be coming through because it's the threshing season. and he'll either be going in or out, one or the other. So he's waiting for him. And then the kinsman comes and says, "Ho, such a one." And he just couldn't think of his name. Have you ever had that experience of not being able to think of somebody's name? I got so that I went down to ask this man his name. I ate dinner at his home. I had the best dinner I've had in years. I won't tell you. I had turnip greens and the best dressing I have ever tasted, just like my mother used to make. And I couldn't think of the man's name. And you know what his name is? Cash. Man, how do you forget a name like that? But I forgot his name. And I can put myself in boys, "Hold such a one up." You know, I can't think of your name, you know. "Hold such a one. Turn aside. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. This kinsman says, "What in the world's come over Boaz? Here it is the threshing season, and he wants me to sit down here. What in the world has come over the man?" And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. This is the Supreme Court of that day. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And they said, "What in the world's happened to Boaz that this case has to come into court so suddenly during the threshing season? Couldn't it wait? Not for Boaz." Now will you notice, here's the case. "He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that's come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's." Now notice how he handles this. Very smart. And I would say that title given to him, and by the way, Dalit Shagain, and he's the great Hebrew scholar, he feels that he was a mighty man of the law, and that in two ways. He's a mighty man of the law in that he knew it, and also that he kept it, that he was a man that lived under the law, that he was an outstanding man, in other words. Notice how he handles this case. He says, "Naomi." He doesn't even mention Ruth. Did you notice that? He kept her out of this altogether. He says, "Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's." That is, they had to sell it. They had lost it but before they left. "And I thought to advertise thee." That is, that's the legal way even today. You have to advertise before you can foreclose. "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it." Now here is the law of the kinsman redeemer in action. And it's the only place I know in the Old Testament that you see it in action. The law is given in Leviticus. Here is the way it worked out in life. Boaz brings this other kinsman in. He says, "Now you are in the position to redeem that property that belonged to Elimelech's, our brothers." And that doesn't mean that he's a real brother. That term of kinsman is used even for cousins. "If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." And when he said that, Boaz's heart went right down into his socks. I tell you, he hoped the man would not say that. But he's prepared. Now, "Then said Boaz," listen to this. He says, "There's a little matter I forgot to mention to you." "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." You're not only going to redeem the property, but you're going to become a kinsman redeemer. You will have to marry Ruth the Moabitess. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance." The question is, just what position was this kinsman in? I do not know this, but this is the judgment of some of the great commentators of the past, that this man had grown children. and to marry this young woman, his wife evidently died, if he marries this young woman now and a child is born, it would jeopardize his grown children, their inheritance. And especially, she's a Moabitess, because she personally will have to be redeemed. I'm not going to take time to go into that tonight, but silver was used for redemption in Israel. If a man's bull gored another man's bull, he had to pay for it. Silver, it was called redeeming, redemption. If a man hurt another man, there was that method of redemption. And here, that is exactly what he's talking about. You must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. She's tied into that, and it means you'd have to marry her. And the law says that a Moabite and an Ammonite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's the Mosaic law. Do you want to marry her? The other kinsman says, oh, sorry. I'd be glad to accommodate, but I can't jeopardize my inheritance. I'm not able to do it. May I say to you, this other kinsman represents the law. The law cannot redeem us. The law demands perfection, and you and I cannot present it. And God can't accept anything except perfection. And we're not able to produce it. The law demands perfection. Therefore, he couldn't qualify. He backs off. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, you remember the law that we looked at. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. You remember that the law, though, said you pluck off your shoes and also spit in his face. And I'm glad that he didn't do that. That wasn't necessary here. But he plucked off his shoe. Now, hold such a one. You want me to give him a name? His name is Barefoot. Old Barefoot. The law is Barefoot. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And in that armor are the shoes, you know. The only thing that can put shoes on your feet is the salvation that God gives that will enable you to walk through this world. And those of us that are Christians, I don't think we spend too much time putting on our armor these days. Someone has said that most Christians today, about all they have, even you listen to their testimonies on TV, all they've got on the hat of salvation. And as far as the rest of the armor is concerned, they're running through the world as streakers. Most Christians are streakers through the world today. All they've got on is the hat of salvation. And this fellow here is barefoot. The law is barefoot. The law cannot put shoes on your feet. The law cannot redeem. The law has to back off. And the law was never able to save. Paul says, whatsoever the law says, it says to those that are under the law. For what purpose? That every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. The law condemns us. The law never saves us. Somebody just got a bargain out there. And so the law cannot, under any circumstance, save. Now, Boaz is free at last to redeem this girl. Now, this is something I want you to look at, for this is so important. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, this now, you see, is a legal thing, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. I've redeemed her. I paid a price for her. I've often wondered what that was. I've gone back several times to the Levitical law to look at the different methods of redemption of silver. The best I can judge, this man paid a handsome sum to be able to redeem her, to be able to take a foreigner, bring her in, that was actually shut out by the law. She comes in now as his wife, you see. And the amazing thing is her name is in the first chapter of Matthew. Ruth is mentioned there in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. All the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that's come in to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord give thee of this woman. So Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. He went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now, of course, you see the connection. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And redemption is the big word in our salvation. It's not all, but it's the big word in our salvation. There's something that I think sometimes that we forget, especially today. You hear so much about, well, yes, I'm saved, and now I'm a dedicated Christian. If you're saved, you're a dedicated Christian. You say, what do you mean? Paul said to the Corinthians, and they were carnal, they were babes. He said a lot of things about them that wasn't nice. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When the Lord Jesus Christ redeems you, he bought you. He paid a price for you. And you belong to him. And I'm afraid Christians don't realize that today. They don't seem to. Now, I want to close with mentioning something that in the study of Ruth, the past few times I've given it, I have not dealt with it as I should. The first time, or the second book that I ever wrote was Ruth, The Romance of Redemption. There it is. It was published by Zondervan. This was published in 1942. This is the copy that I gave my wife at that time. And in it, I emphasize the kinsman redeemer. Now, I want to mention tonight, in closing, the qualifications of a kinsman redeemer. Boaz met all those qualifications, and the Lord Jesus Christ meets those qualifications for us today. There are five of them, and I want you to notice them very carefully, because I think this is important. First of all, a kinsman redeemer must be a near kinsman. That's simple enough, isn't it? A kinsman redeemer must be a near kinsman. The second thing is, the redeemer must perform in willingness his work of redemption. You can't force him to it. Third, the redeemer must possess the ability to redeem. Fourth, the redeemer must be free to redeem. He must be free himself. If he's got a mortgage on his house, how is he going to settle a mortgage on your house? And then the fifth, the redeemer must have the price of redemption, that which is acceptable, that which is legal tender, by the way. Now, the first thing that we need to look at is that he was a near kinsman. I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus Christ meets that for us. It was obvious to us as we went through the book of Ruth that this man Boaz was a near kinsman. chapter 2 started off by saying, Boaz, when he's introduced to us, he is a kinsman of Elimelech. And he was related, a cousin, to the first husband of Ruth. He was related to her. Now, you and I have a kinsman redeemer. And I do not mean to be irreverent when I say this, but I'm going to say it. If you could convince me tonight that all that God did was to take a book called the Bible and pitch it into the world and say, work it out yourself, I'd be willing to turn my back on God. But I thank God that when man sinned, that there was a Savior, that we are told we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And if we were, brother, it means that Christ was chosen to die before the foundation of the world. And that means that he was going to come down and become a man. Listen to Hebrews. This is a great passage of Scripture. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came down here, and as Paul said to the Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When he came down to this earth, he came under that law God had given, and he alone kept that law. But we could not keep it. And he, the innocent, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, went to the cross, and he's our kinsman. He understands you and me tonight. He knows what you and I go through. During the war, I went through El Paso, Texas on the train, and I had an upper. And the Pullman conductor came through and says, keep your seat. Don't anybody get out here. Somebody will come in and take it, and you'll find yourself out. Because he says, there are people been in this station a week and can't get out. You know, Fort Bliss was there, and then the Arab was there, and then when these fellows were shipped out, their families were left there to get home the best they could, and they couldn't get gas in that day. They were just stuck in El Paso. And after the train pulled out, I went up and stood in the vestibule with the Pullman conductor. We were remarking about it. Oh, he says, there have been people in there a week. He said, did you know there was a little baby born in there the other night in the station? And I thought of that for a minute, and I said to him, I said, I hope somebody will tell that little fella someday about another little baby that got caught in a traffic jam like this, and there wasn't room for him in the inn, and he had to go out, and he was born in a stable, not in a railroad station. He could relate to the little boy born in a railroad station. Jesus can relate to you. He was a human being down here, and he understands you. And I understand God better now because he came. I know how God feels at a funeral. There at Lazarus' tomb, though he knew he was going to bring him back from the dead, that Jesus wept. I know how God feels now. I watch the Lord Jesus as he moved. I see God moving. I know God better now. And listen, the only way I can know God, he's the mediator today. He left heaven's glory and took upon himself humanity. And he held on to that deity, and he took hold of that humanity. And now there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he brings God and man together, and he's the only one that can do it. He is our kinsman redeemer, and he's a kinsman. All right, let's look at the second thing here. The redeemer must perform in willingness the work of redemption. Well, it's not any use talking about Boaz here, is there? Did that boy want to be the kinsman redeemer? He was in love with her. And Jesus is the lover of our soul today. The greatest mystery in the world is why God loves us. We think we're lovely.
but we're not lovely at all. Someone said only God could stand us, only one that could. The human race is not an attractive race at all. Look at this world tonight. What a mess it's in. The greatest failure in God's universe is man. I went out today in my yard, and I haven't seen an ant in my yard in a long time because got a fellow that comes out there and sprays, and those ants don't like me anymore. But there was a little ant, and I watched that little fella be just busy as he could be. And I didn't kill him because I thought, you know, he's fulfilling what God intended an ant to be and to do. He's fulfilling his purpose. Then I wonder about Vernon McGee. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Are you? Man's a failure, friends, in God's universe. In rebellion against God. And look at this world today, alienated from God. Man's in an awful mess. And yet, he loved us enough. He didn't come reluctantly. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said that he made himself of no reputation. When he left heaven's glory, he didn't cry when he left. Oh, I hate to go. I don't want to go down there. He didn't do that. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He came willingly. Nobody forced him. Boaz willingly said, "I'll redeem her." And Christ, because he loves you, died for you that he might save you. What a Savior we have. I don't want to dwell on these too long because there are five of them. Now the third one. The Redeemer must possess the ability to redeem. I can well understand that when Naomi got back to Bethlehem with Ruth, that they had a few poor cousins, you know, poor kinfolk. And they came over one evening, and they took out their handkerchief and wept with them and said, "Oh, we feel sorry for you. We just wish we could help you, but we're having trouble, and we can't help you." Well, may I say to you, it's nice to have sympathy, but that's not very helpful. And what this woman needed was a kinsman who had the ability to redeem. It's interesting how Boaz put it. He said to this other kinsman, he says, "You come first. I'm second, and you and I are the only two that can redeem." The law couldn't redeem us. The law had to step aside. And now the Lord Jesus is able, and it says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save. And I love that parable of the, you know, the lost sheep, that little sheep that got away. And I love it for many reasons. He won't come through with 99. Some of you thought that Vernon McGee wouldn't make it, didn't you? Well, I'll tell you this. If he gets in there and he starts counting them in, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 96, 97, 98, 99, 99, 99, 99, 99, where in the world is Vernon McGee? You know what he'll do? He's going to go out and get that little sheep, because when he starts out with 100 sheep, he's going to come through with 100 sheep. And how, what did he do with that little mean, hard-headed sheep? He went out and got him and put him on his shoulder. The shoulder is the place of strength, power. He's able to save. I have a Savior tonight that's able to save even to the uttermost. And this man, Boaz, was that type of a man. I've often thought this. It could have happened. It may not. Maybe there was a Moabite over visiting in Bethlehem or in that area, a tourist, you know. And walking down the street, why, this tourist sees a woman coming with a little boy named Obed. And that's Ruth and her little son, Obed. So the tourist recognizes, says, "Oh, that's you, Ruth. Say, we heard that when you left our country and came here to Bethlehem, you sure did hit it rich. My, I tell you, but we all said you were a smart girl. We all knew you were a beautiful girl. We knew you were going places. And we understand you married the rich man of the town and you live in that big home up there. Ruth says, that's all true, but you're wrong about the fact that I did this because of my cleverness. The reason that I'm here where I am is because somebody loved me and somebody paid a price for me. Boaz says, I have purchased Ruth to be my wife. I am in the place I am because somebody loved me and paid a price. I'm going to heaven someday. You say, man, you think you're good, don't you? No, again, let me say, you'd walk out of here if you really knew how bad I am. But I don't know how bad you are either. And so we'll stick together. I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me. That's the reason I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus died for me. That's the only reason. Somebody purchased. Somebody paid a price. Now, let me keep moving. And I'll soon be here to the end. Because I'm following my book rather carefully here. The Redeemer must be free himself. Now, that is something that is very important. That has to do, actually, with the deity of the Lord Jesus. It has to do with his virgin birth. Someone says, do you have to believe the virgin birth to be saved? I don't think so. I was saved. I didn't even know what it was. I was just told that Jesus died for me and that if I would trust him, I'd be saved. And I trusted him, but I hadn't even heard about the virgin birth. Now let me put it this way. You can be saved without knowing about the virgin birth, but you can't be a Christian and deny the virgin birth. You can't be a Christian, deny it. The minute I heard about it, I believed it, because he has to be that kind of a Savior. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Made in all points like we are, sin apart. No sin in him. And he had to be that. You know, it'd be great if you'd been on the Titanic and some fella that, you know, said, my, McGee, I love you. You're down there in the steerage on the lower deck. I'm up here in first class. Here, let me throw you a lifesaver. And he pitches me out a lifesaver, and I take a hold of it. And I said, wait a minute, brother. Isn't the top deck going down too? And he said, yes, but I'll be up a little bit longer than you. You go down first. Yeah, but you're going down. You're not going to be able to help me at all. May I say to you, I've got to have a lifeline that comes from someone that's not a man. That's more than a man. It has to come from God, you see. Because all of us are going down. Be nice to say, well, I can save myself, but I can't save myself, and I can't save anybody else. We can only turn to one that is the lifesaver that came from heaven. And therefore, the Lord Jesus, when he came, you know, he could say, which of you convicteth me of sin? So easy to convict somebody down here of sin, but you couldn't convict him of sin. And he could walk down here through this world without sin. And he is the God-man, the theanthropic person. He's not any more man because he's God, and he's not any less God because he's man. He's the God-man, the theanthropic person, the one who came down here, unique in the history of the world, the one who's able to save because he's free himself. Now, I want to take the last one and mention it. That is, if I can find it. Well, I just mentioned the last one, but this is the thing that I want to say now in conclusion. It's disturbed me a great deal the past few years of why in this country we haven't seen a great moving of the Spirit of God. And that seemed to be a great moving of the Spirit of God, this great evangelical movement, as it's been called, and all this hip, hip, hooray, and these great meetings and all that sort of thing. Why hasn't it produced revival? Well, the difficulty is that we have not really seen Christ as our kinsman redeemer. We haven't seen ourselves as really being lost and hell doomed. Until you and I see ourselves as lost sinners, hopeless and helpless, we don't need a kinsman redeemer. We don't need a kinsman redeemer, you see. A kinsman redeemer, just think what that must have meant to Ruth and Naomi. They are poverty stricken. They're desperate. This poor girl stranded there, no place to turn. And here comes somebody along, loves her, and will redeem her. And I just don't think that we've seen ourselves as we really are today. Liberalism, it began in this country, actually, from the very beginning. In New England, liberal theology came in. I studied that in seminary. Bushnell came in, and even Jonathan Edwards was tinctured with it. And these men began to slight sin. That is where it all began. And after all, that was what all modernism really was. They call mankind just a momentary figure in the dance of the atoms, and that sin is just a relic of the theological jungle. Dr. Shaler Matthews, when I started out in the ministry, was in the University of Chicago, and he defined sin as the backward pull of an outworn good. Can you imagine that kind of a definition of sin? You take away all the modifiers, and what do you have? Sin is good. And that's exactly what he was saying. We have not had that conviction of sin in this country that produces revival. There has to be that. Goethe said, that great dour German, he said, "I see no fault committed which I too might have committed it." And Dr. Samuel Johnson made this statement. He says, "Every man knows that of himself which he dares not tell his dearest friend." The Count de Maistre in France said this, "I do not know what the heart of a villain may be. I only know that of a virtuous man, and it's frightful." Thackeray, when he wrote his novel, they approached him once, "Why is it that you have all of your characters act from mixed motives? Why is it you do not have a hero or a heroine? They're all little people." He says, "All I do as a writer is to hold a mirror up to mankind and paint it as it is." May I say to you, we today are not what we think we are. We are lost sinners, friends, in this world in which we live. We're lost sinners. We're alienated from God, strangers from the covenant, without God and without hope. And it is Christ who brought that to us as our kinsman redeemer. He came to pay a price to get us. And he paid that price because he loves us. That is the thing that is missing today. Actually missing, I think, in preaching. I don't hear the gospel today. All of this business of come to Jesus. Well, why are you coming to him for? Why do you want to come to him? What does Jesus really mean to you? Is he really our Savior? I tell you, we need today, I think, to be made conscious of the fact in this country that we're sinners. We are sinners. We're not great people. We're not superior people at all. The white man thought, he came into the 20th century. I read some of the commentaries. I have a commentary that says that they expected that the British Empire would be able to convert the world, that missionaries going out would convert the world, and they expected by 1910 that the entire world would be converted. What foolishness! How terrible it is And look at Great Britain tonight. Look at America tonight. Look at all of us tonight. We need to save you. Thank God I got a kinsman redeemer. I got a kinsman redeemer. He loved me. And did he pay a price? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this beautiful little story that mirrors to us the kinsman redeemer. And we are grateful tonight that we have a kinsman redeemer, that the Lord Jesus died to save us from sin, save us from a horrible, awful eternity. Save us to lift us up from the muck and the mire, that we might live for God today, that we belong to you. Lord, make us conscious of these things in these days in which we're living. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.